And good evening. I'd like to turn your attention, please, into the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. This will be a podcast. It's an exposition. I had planned to preach and the meeting was canceled. So I have a message that's upon my heart that is important, that is from the Word of God, that is experienced inside of my own soul, and I want to bring it unto you. And I also want to learn how to preach the gospel better unto the glory of God, to make it more clear, just to do it more rightly in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the scripture says in Isaiah 9:12, the Syrians before and the Philistine behind. This is God's chastisement of his people, is the punishment and destruction of the wicked. And they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away. He's got more coming. But his hand is stretched out still. And let's pick it up, our message here in verse 13. Here's why. For the people do not turn to him who strikes them, that's our Lord, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. And that's what the problem is. The problem is that people do not seek the Lord of hosts. The problem is not with the Lord. It is not as if he has no mercies. If you listen to this voice, this verse in Isaiah 55, it says in verse 3, incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul will live. If you listen in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. It's a specific time of this seeking and calling. And then verse number 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's what he doesn't want to do. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts that are against God and contrary unto the gospel, let him return to the Lord. And look what it says, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And so the problem is not with God. It is not that God will not show mercy. It is not that he's unwilling. It is not that he's hard and that he is a taskmaster. There are some parents, if you come to them and you confess that you're wrong, I've been wrong, Dad, that he's going to beat you and he's going to show you no mercy. And that's what turns children into liars even more so than they already are. But when we come unto God, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's kind. And we've already seen the story of the prodigal son, how he came back home unto God his father, and he came running after his child, and he kissed him with love and affection, and he killed the fatted calf, he put the ring on him, he put on him the best robe. So he gave him repentance, he gave him forgiveness, he gave him salvation, he gave him grace, he gave him mercy, he gave him love, he gave him assurance, he gave him boldness, he gave him holiness, he gave him character, he gave him justification and sanctification. So when the sinner comes back home unto God, when we've been stricken, and when we realize that we are wrong, there is mercy from us. There is mercy for us from our Lord Jesus Christ. I was holding a meeting very recently, and I really noticed some strange things, or rather things that aren't so strange to sinners, but strange deceit practice by people who claim that they know God in His sovereign grace. It was unholiness of character. It was eyes that were red with illicit drugs. It was children out of order. It was a rebellion in the home and anger in the house. And I said that the doctrine of sovereign grace is not here if it's not unto holiness. And I had a message of repentance. I had been talking about faith. I had been talking about holiness. But this particular message, just like this one now, it's a message of repentance. And they didn't want to hear it. They canceled the meeting. They found an excuse. It's like when our Lord Jesus Christ said that the king bid everyone unto the feast, but the people refused, and they began to make excuse, and they even beat up on his servants and even killed some. So they were so unwilling to come unto the feast because what the king was offering, what the king was doing, as to what the rich man was doing in this feast, they didn't want any part of it. And that's why sinners don't come to Christ. That's why sinners are unsaved. They don't want God's saving grace. And there are things in the gospel that to me and you who are enlightened are so clear that God's sovereign. It's so clear we must live a holy life. It's so clear that justification is by faith. It's so clear that the miracles of the Bible are not the signs and wonders being practiced today. I had a conversation with a young lady on Sunday after church, and explained to her, I told her that everything that she was unbelieving about miracles and us being able to do greater miracles in Jesus Christ and speaking in tongues, and I believe anything can happen, all this, I you know, if a man told me that he flapped his arms and he flew, I wouldn't deny it, because all things are possible with God. And I said that's a misinterpretation of the verse. And so we looked at the scriptures, and after we finished, about a half hour later, she told me, I'm going to be there tomorrow night at the meeting, because as to what you've said, it disturbed me and it rattled me. And a person ought to be shaken out of their spiritual wickedness, their blindness, their darkness, and hear the gospel of sovereign grace. But she didn't show up, and I'm not saying it's over. I'm not saying that her soul is lost forever, but as we're going to see, as we continue in this text in Isaiah 9, and as we just read actually from chapter 55, the time of repentance is now. Because if I harden my heart now and I refuse to see now, she admitted that I knew what I was talking about and she needed to hear me further. But it reminds me of Felix, who told Paul, even as he trembled, I'll hear you at another time. I will find a convenient season. And this is very dangerous, because if we close our eyes unto the mercy of God, there's a very good likelihood that the Almighty God is going to close our eyes, and then we're going to perish in our wickedness, our sin. And the reason that men and women can't see is, yes, they're spiritually blind, but it's more than that. It's not just that God has cursed them so they cannot see. It's that they close their eyes. They are willfully blind. They are willfully ignorant. They resist the truth. They don't turn at His reproof. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter number 1, it puts it like this. In verse number 23, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Turn. But verse 24, because I have called and you refuse. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained, you despised, you hated, you rejected all my counsel and will have none of my rebuke. I will also laugh at your calamity. And so men shut their eyes, and so they can't see. They are willfully ignorant. They are willfully blinded. And that's the problem. That's what's going on in Isaiah 9. Verse 13. For the people do not turn to him who strikes them. He chastises them. And he causes all kinds of pain. And he brings them up unto the very brink of death. They even have near-death experiences. Their finances are ruined. Their house is in a mess. Their children are unruly. Their health may go bad. They may hear in the thunder as it roars that God is a God of judgment. I mean, have you ever on a dark, quiet night, and all of a sudden you heard the ba-boom of the thunder, the actual roar of the heavens? Have you seen the lightning flash? That ba-boom of the thunder, that echo is so deep here in Nigeria. I've never heard thunder like this in my life. It is with deep bass. It's with God's deep voice that He is speaking unto people that judgment is near. And it's been two experiences in my life where I've really heard that roaring thunder. It was once I was living in San Jose, California, and that night I preached on Hebrews 10. I think it was verse number 14. Let me turn there. It was either verse number 14 or it might have been verse 18. But from Hebrews chapter 10, well, verse 14 says, "Or by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." And verse 18 says, "Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." I think it was from verse 18. But I had been struggling all day. I had been tempted. I think is I used to live. Yes, I was across of the street from a house that used to throw raging parties, and I was probably in my late 20s. By that time I may have been in my early 30s, but I remember it now very clearly. And they used to party on Friday, on Saturday night, and I was holy. I couldn't go over there and preach unto them, and I'm holy. I'm at home on a Friday night, and I didn't have the joy of the Holy Spirit as I have now, and so I'm playing chess on my computer, but I want to be at that party. I can hear the girls screaming and squealing with their giggling and all the alcohol and the music bumping, and I know I'm in the prime of my strength. I'm good-looking guy. I can go over there. I can meet me a girl. I can be the life of the party. And I'm here studying on a Saturday night, and I'm trying to preach. And this was a particular midweek service. And the previous night, I think that they had a party, and I was really lusting after being there. And so I'm being tempted this next day by my sin, and I have to preach, and I can't get a message. I can't get a word from God. And when the Holy Spirit isn't on you in power, it's a horrible thing to be a preacher. So I'm struggling all day, but finally, after hours of prayer, after hours of reading of the Word, after expressing all my frustration unto God and being so tempted to go back and to depart from Christ. And I don't mean to sneak over there one night, because I mean to cast off Christ and indulge myself in it. That verse, where there is remission of these, it broke free. Or maybe it was, there is no more sacrifice. There is no more sacrifice. It's paid in full. The debt's paid. And I remember as to how the peace, the joy, the power over sin, the end of temptation, I was thrilled. I was content in God. And shortly after, He had quieted my soul and He eased me. It was already dark. And then it thundered. Ba-boom! Ba-boom! And it was as if... it was as if the heavens shook the earth, and it was so loud. And I remember going outside and standing outside, and I'm just wondering in amazement, and I'm thanking God, and I'm saying, I'm ready. Come on, judgment day. Come on, death. Let's go. We are ready to meet God if we're in Christ Jesus, and we have the assurance of our soul. But that's not what people have who don't know the gospel. You have a sudden fearful looking forward to of the day of judgment. You turn from this gospel and you hear that thunder roar, ba-boom. It's in your conscience. Somewhere deep is the fear of death. And that's what brought me back unto repentance at a later time in my life. And so when I came into Africa, into Nigeria, and it thundered here like I've never heard it before. I was in Lagos, and the thunder, it roared, it banged, it sounded like a nuclear bomb exploded. That it was just detonated in the depths of the earth and of the heavens. But I'm in Christ, and I'm in my contentment with God, and I'm at peace, and I'm pleased. And if the storm of the rain or the wrath of God comes upon mankind right now, I'm not wicked, I'm safe. And it's the wicked who are going to perish. And I'm righteous in Christ Jesus. I'm living by faith. But that hasn't come upon those who don't turn from their sin. And so when you and I who are in Christ, we hear the roar, it's we beg God to come anytime He wants to. We're good and ready. But if we're outside of Jesus Christ, we want God to stay away, and we try to quiet ourselves. And that's what's going on in Isaiah 9. He said, who strikes them? For the people do not turn to Him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. And so when He calls upon them to repent, and tells them that they must repent, they don't. But let's look at verse 14 and we'll keep reading. Therefore,
the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel, palm branch and bulrush. In one day, it will be sudden destruction. The elder and honorable, he is the head, the prophet who teaches lies. He's the tail, he's the crooked serpent. For the leaders of this people cause them to err. Here's what the problem is, and those who are led by them are destroyed. This is the problem. The gospel is not preached. People go to churches all over this world where the gospel of Jesus Christ is not preached, and men stand in the pulpit and use the scriptures to preach everything but the saving grace that's under godliness. They preach the flesh. They preach law. They preach duty. But there is no preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to repent of all such doctrine and of the hearing of all such doctrine. I don't hear liars preach. I don't listen to them. If I'm going to play a sermon, I'm going to make sure he's sovereign grace. If I'm reading a book, I don't want him to be a denier of God. And I don't care if it's A.W. Tozer, if it's T.S. Lewis, if it's John Wesley, if it's Billy Graham. I don't care who it is. If it's not the gospel of sovereign grace, if it's not God choosing his people, it's not the gospel. It's a man's will, and it's in rebellion against God, who says it's of mercy. And I won't worship at the altar of the human will. I know how perverse it is and how depraved. I will not bow down. At the altar of the will of God, through the sacrifice of Christ and by faith alone, is this grace obtained and received unto good works and a holy life. That's the gospel I want to hear every single day of my life. On honeymoon, on vacation, I want to hear the gospel of the blessed God. He's everything. And so when these false prophets, these preachers, aren't preaching the gospel, they're leading the people unto destruction. They are leading the people unto depravity. And God is going to reprove them, because you can't get to God except through Christ. You can't obey God except through the gospel. The Holy Spirit will only operate in power over sin when Christ is preached. If there be no condemnation, then the Spirit comes. But if that guilt is not taken away by imputed righteousness, the precious blood, and by faith alone, if we're not accepted by faith alone, we can never be righteous with God. I can't get the Spirit if I'm not righteous, and I can't be righteous unless it's by faith only, by believing only. Then the Spirit will come with power ever so freely. He'll quicken us. He'll help us live uprightly. But apart from that, you can't serve God. And your works are unacceptable. And your strength is vain. It's the Lord said this word here in the book of Isaiah. It's in chapter number 40, and I was looking at this yesterday, and it was just so clear. It's in Isaiah 40, verse number 29. I've heard this verse, it seems like, all my life. He gives power to the weak. Huh? How weak are you? And to those who have no might, he increases strength. I thought for all these years that the weak were actually stronger than those who had no might. But it's the opposite. It's the weak are going to be helped by God. But it's the ones who have no might that's going to be really helped by God. So when I'm weak, I'm strong. And the
the weaker I am in myself and the more conscious of my weakness, the better I am. And I think that'll make me a better preacher. If I'm conscious of my inability to make God give you these words inside of my hearer's heart, I think it'll make me to rely upon God and even to preach from my heart with even more power, because it's I'm relying upon Him and not myself, not my ability to communicate, not my knowledge of the doctrine, and certainly not my holy life. It's not by our power or our godliness, Peter said. It is by His name and through faith in His name, whom God has raised up from the dead. But to have no might and to have no strength, that's the gospel. That's who He helps, and that's me and you if we will acknowledge it. But if the gospel's not preached, if men aren't told that they don't have any strength, if their eyes are not fixed on Christ, then they cannot have God's help. And you listen here, as the scripture says in the book of 1 John 2, in verse number 23, it says this: whoever denies his Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son, he who puts his faith in the Son, he who trusts the Son, he who looks unto the Son, Christ Jesus, has the Father also. So as Christ is preached, God the Father is glorified, and I have access unto Him in prayer, and He'll come down unto me in blessing through the name of Christ Jesus. But take away that gospel, and you have taken away every hope of the people. So here's my question: what are we going to do if our pastors aren't preaching the truth? If our leaders aren't abiding in Christ Jesus? Well, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 7, remember those who rule over you, or who walk before you, who lead you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Now, if their faith is going in the wrong direction, if their faith is in Christ Jesus, fine, and then you follow them unto godliness and an obedient life. But if their faith, if their doctrine is not Christ, that's a different matter. I remember it wasn't long before Twitter was banned in Nigeria. I was made aware of this movement of these self-righteous women, all claim, I'm sure, who believe in sovereign grace, and they may be saved, but this particular doctrine of theirs was a lie. A big fat lie. And the doctrine is that even if my husband is wrong in the Bible, I'll follow him. I won't follow anybody on earth who's wrong in the Bible. I don't care if it's Peter, Paul says. Let him be accursed. Peter needs to repent and get back on the doctrine of the gospel. And if an angel comes from heaven, or if Paul changes up his tune, me and you are to let them be accursed. I'm not to follow a man into damnation. It won't matter at the day of judgment if the wife tells our Lord Jesus, if she is given an opportunity to talk or in her thoughts, that, hey, I was just following my husband. That won't be good enough. Christ said, follow me. And even Paul says, follow me as I follow, as I imitate Christ Jesus. So we're followers of the Son of God first, and then your husband or your boss or your parents or your pastor. But not contrary unto the word of God, considering the outcome of their conduct. If they're following a false gospel, if they're following a false Christ, if they're preaching law and works and not grace and works, then don't follow them or it's going to hurt you. And so what are we going to do if our preachers are not teaching the gospel? Well, we're going to follow Christ anyway, in their face, openly, publicly, and boldly. We're not going to be scared about it. We're not going to cower. Two, we're going to rebuke them in love, in kindness, in patience, in humility, by letter, by phone call, by praying together, by Bible verses, by visiting the pastor's house, by speaking unto him in private, by holding my hand up in the Sunday school class or at the Bible study meeting and speaking openly and honestly and testifying unto the truth, because the Bible stands as the word of God. It's not the word of man. I don't care who he is. We don't follow pastors blindly, lest they be blind leaders of the blind. And you just read it said there that these people's leaders are leading them into destruction. I'm only to follow the leader that's following Christ. And as far as he follows Christ, I'm to follow him. And if he doesn't, I'm to reprove him. It's the word of God stands. It's the master of the house. But then thirdly, if we have to, if we can't get along, if we can't worship, if there's no repentance, if the place that's up the street is better, if the place that's an hour away is better, if the place that is 2 hours away is better, me and you are going to make every sacrifice to worship God. And then if we can't find a place unto worship, we're not able to get there. It's a couple hours, but it's a handful of children of God. Even though we don't have a pastor, is we're going to meet on Sundays and we're going to pray and we're going to read scripture and we're going to exhort each other. And in this day of modern technology, is we're going to watch a video, is we're going to listen to a sermon, is we're going to read a sermon by Spurgeon, and we're going to put it into practice, and we're going to hold each other accountable, and we're going to eat a fellowship meal, is we are not going to use the excuse that there is no church around here in order to be lazy, in order to be slothful, in order to be sinful. If you and I say, and so let's say we have a house meeting, because what we're saying is that there's no church in this area that we know of that's preaching the gospel. And we've tried the Baptists, we've tried a reform, and we can't hear the sweet sound of Jesus Christ. Then our house meeting, us five, ought to be a meeting of the holiest people in conduct in that city. Our testimony of Christ ought to be the clearest. Our zeal ought to be abundant. Our lives ought to be marked by holy character. Our homes ought to have the presence of the grace of Christ. Even if the husband is against the wife and he's attending a false church, and the wife said, "Honey, I ain't going. I'll serve you. I'll be the best wife possible. But on Sunday morning, I'm going to worship God. And if you don't like it, that's too bad." And that is too bad, because that wife's first priority is not her husband, it's God. And it's unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And they used to get baptized. I keep on reminding people, the Anabaptists and the other brethren used to get baptized at the cost of their life. They hung unto the gospel at the cost of their life. And me and you are afraid of our parents taking away our school fees for college. And so we go worship where the devil is preaching. That's forbidden by the Word of God. And the essence of baptism says, I died and I have a new life in Christ. That's obedience unto the Son of God by the grace of God that's in the gospel, and the new creation that He's put inside of me, and the hope of heaven that is sure, the assurance I have in Christ. And so to follow a man that is preaching blindly is to be blind yourself. And we're not going to do it. But we are going to start new churches. We are going to make every sacrifice. I don't want to hear some people say who have cars that it's raining, so I can't attend church. It isn't like you're going to have to walk for an hour and a half in the rain and you might get sick. In that case, you need to buy an umbrella. It isn't that the road has been flooded and you can't get there. It's inconvenient. It's a little bit more traffic. It's going to take you an extra 20 minutes in order to get home at night. It's an inconvenience. And so you're not going to worship God, and you say that you can't find the church, and you love God, and so that's the reason you don't attend. But if there's an opportunity to attend, and it's a little rain, it's going to stop you. This is a bad witness. No, if I'm having a home meeting and I'm saying I'm the only group of Christians in this city, I know I better be, I ought to be the holiest man in that city. I ought to have the absolute clearest testimony of Christ. I ought to have the gospel in my life with power. Those other people ought not be more loving towards Christ, not more zealous towards Christ, not more holy in their character. So we really need to change our mind state about, one, being in houses where the gospel is not preached. Two, being at home and not preaching the gospel and not living a holy life. But the problem in Isaiah 9, the leaders of this people caused them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. Let's move on to point number 3 and 4. Verse 17 says, therefore the Lord will have no joy in their young men, nor have mercy on their fatherless and widows. This is a strict chastisement that's coming, or it's the punishment of the non-elect. For everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. And for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. If there's no repentance, there will be no mercy. For wickedness, verse number 18, burns as fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns. Did you see what the Lord's saying? It's the people's wickedness is provoking His wrath. And so the people's wickedness is destroying themselves. They're headed for self-destruction. They're headed for self-destruction. And kindle in the thickets of the forest, they shall mount up like rising smoke through the wrath of the Lord of hosts. It's the Lord's wrath, but it's through their wickedness. Their wickedness is fuel and spark for the burning. The land is burned up, and the people shall be as fuel for the fire. Now, this is some serious language. Fuel for the fire. Now, the Bible says that in hell, their worm, it does not die. That means they cannot die all the while they're suffering the second death. Now, that's bad. To be in hell for all of eternity, it is the most dominant thought. It is the most important thought. It is the most important thing in the world. And we can't even comprehend it, to escape that horrible place. It would be one thing if hell lasted for 100,000 years. It would be very foolish unto enter into that pit, but at least you could serve your time. But for the fire to never be quenched, and the worm to never die, this is a judgment that comes upon mankind when God doth punish them. When God brings His wrath and His fury, it's over. When God pours out His destruction and men are fuel for the fire, so instead of the fire going out because it's touched my body and it can only burn so much until I'm ashes, the fire will keep on burning because the sinner's body will fuel it in hell forever as he's punished under the wrath of God. Now, in chastisement, as what's being pictured, is the Lord taking away our strength and the Lord breaking up our ships. I'm reminded of Jehoshaphat and how twice he aligned himself with ungodly kings. And you know what happened with him and Ahab, how he had to cry out and was almost killed, but the Lord rescued him. But here in 2 Chronicles 20, in verse number 37, it says, let me start at verse number 35. After this, Jehoshaphat, after all of the deliverance, and this is a true king who was righteous with God, and he did good. His good was much more than his evil. This man was a good child of God, but he's a student of chastisement. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. He compromised his character. He sinned the grace right about. He didn't follow in the right way. That's the picture. He joined himself unto wickedness. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. He had a plan to prosper. And they made ships
in Ezion Geber. So it looks like it is productive. It looks like he will make it happen. But Eleazar, the son of the Todavah of Harisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. You've aligned yourself with this wicked person, and it's going to cost you." And that's what happened, my brothers and my sisters. If we live our life unto the glory of man and unto the glory of the flesh, even as true believers, this verse says, "Then the ships were wrecked." And the Almighty God has a way to wreck them. He can send a storm. Is he can make them run into each other. It's he can make a mouse unto nibble on a cord, and the whole ship is loose. So that they were not able to go into Tarshish. And Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 that if we build on the foundation wood, hay, and stubble instead of precious stones, our works shall be burned up. And that's what happens if a man knows the gospel and he's preaching it, but he's preaching it in the flesh unto the glory of the flesh. He's distracting people with himself, with hocus pocus, with works, with his personality, with his charm. And instead of just living the pure, unadulterated, flaming fire of the gospel from the beginning until the end of the sermon, instead of preaching Christ, instead of pointing all eyes on Jesus Christ, he's trying to build a name for himself. Well, it's the gospel he preached is on the foundation, and he will be saved as he passes through the fire of judgment. But his works, those people who heard him, and instead of getting the gospel that had he spent 5 or 10 minutes preaching, what they really came for was the 45 minutes he spent preaching himself. And yet he used some Bible language, he told stories, he opened scriptures, etc., etc. But he was not preaching the gospel of grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And my friends, that humbles us all. That humbles me right out. The gospel, it must be preached in the power of God. For it to come in the power of sinful man, even if the words are true, it's just fuel for the burning. And so chastisement and then even destruction is promised in this verse back in Isaiah 9. And let's pick it up now, and we'll hit our final point, and we'll pick up our reading in Isaiah 9 in verse number 20s. But what I'm really telling you, my brothers, my sisters, is to repent. Just like the person is wise to repent of sin that is leading him into damnation, a child of God is wise to repent of sin that is bringing him chastisement. Because if he doesn't repent, the chastisement will continue. It could be damage unto his family. It could be damage unto his health. It can make him lose a job or not get a promotion. But it can cause him all kinds of disquietude, and it will do disservice unto his soul, and it'll cause him to have a
a guilty conscience, and he won't have peace, and the power over sin he could have had, he won't enjoy. Verse 20 says, and he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. He shall devour on the left hand. That's this poor sinner that's under the wrath or the chastisement of God, and not be satisfied. Every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. Self-destruction, pain and unhappiness, and a miserable life. Manasseh, it's like I told you that story earlier about when I was in San Jose and the people were partying across the street. It's because I didn't have the joy of Christ as I ought to. That flash from Hebrews 10 that actually made my soul so strong, it was a flash. It would come and go. But I didn't live in the flash. I didn't know that it was mine to enjoy every day. I didn't understand that I couldn't live without it. I didn't know how to stay in the presence of God and recover quickly after I'm fallen and enjoy the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why I was so tempted by this world and ultimately fell out of the ministry and decided I'd never preach again. It's because the joy was not there and the pull of the world was so strong. And I think I'm missing out. I have served God in vain. That's every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. Verse 21, Manasseh shall devour Ephraim. And Ephraim, Manasseh, together they shall be against Judah. There is no peace. And for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And so we're back here, and it's in the book of Isaiah in chapter 10. And this last point is from verse number 1 through 4. It says, woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune which they have prescribed, to rob the needy of justice, and to take what is right, that's the gospel, from the poor of my people. They take away Christ and hide the knowledge of salvation. That widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. That's how God pictures his people, as poor, as in need, as a widow, as fatherless, as utterly destitute and in need of mercy in a holy life. What will you do in the day of punishment and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Verse number 4 says, without me, they shall bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall among the slain. And for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And what he's saying here in his text is that if there is no repentance, there will never be any change in the hand of God. So we were talking about this just a little bit on Sunday and on Monday. Yeah. When God brings his chastisement, if the person is not hardened, if the person is not a reprobate, if the heart is not hard and unable to hear God, is he brings them down and he humbles us by his chastening hand. But if we keep going, if we don't repent, if we say that it will get better, I can take these matters into my own hand, I can change myself, I don't need God's help, I can keep going in my sin because I'm forgiven, I've been saved by grace, I don't have to do the will of God because I'm elected and I'm assured of my salvation. If we keep going in any of these directions, it's only going to make things harder on ourselves, because we can't have God's and his saving mercy until there is repentance. And so the call that is coming unto us from God is to say, it's time to wake up. It's a child, if the parent is weak, if the child is able to continue in sin, and even though the parent threatens punishment, the parent actually won't do it. But with God, it's not that way ever. And so even though I think I may be prospering, and even though I think I don't need God in this situation, he's allowing it to prosper in my mind, and it's only to fool me, to either destroy me by it, because I'm an unbeliever, and so he's going to let me have this, which makes me say unto God, no, I don't want God. Or even as a child of God, it may seem as if it's prospering, but either A, it's going to fail, like a marriage or a business or health, or B, it's going to prosper, but inside of my soul, I'm going to have guilt, I'm going to have shame, I'm going to have fear, I'm going to have no peace, and he's going to let sin start to rise up, because that's really as to how he oppresses. Is he oppresses a man by a guilty conscience, and he oppresses a man by allowing him to continue to fall in sin until he ruins him, and the man says, I'm a sinner and I need mercy. And so all of those people pictured in the New Testament scriptures, blind, lame, or paralyzed, or dead, or hungry, in need of mercy, it really pictures the soul of the believer. And so while the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn, it may take a long time, it could take years, for God to bring us unto this place as to where my poverty in spirit is actually realized in a way that I call out for mercy. But all of these years I have not been living in the power and in the joy of the Holy Spirit. And I told an illustration earlier in this sermon of I used to live in San Jose, California, and I had a house, and across the street it was some college guys, and I'm somewhere between, I would say probably, I'm in my early 30s, and so I'm in the prime of youth, strength, handsome young man, and so across the street, these parties would go until 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, and that's quite rare in the area there. But it's the music was loud, and they had a trampoline And so the girl would be on the trampoline, squeezing and, you know, acting like girls and all the giggling. And the sound would torment me. And then one day, it was a night, and it was probably after 1 a.m., and I had to preach in the morning. So I walked over there, and I asked them to turn down the music. And when I opened up the door, it's the girls there were like asking me to come in. You know, like, hey, you, I haven't seen you before. And so they turned down the music, and I went back home, and I'm just thinking in my flesh how much I want to be there and to just cast off Christ, enjoy myself, indulge in sin, but I have to go preach, I have to serve God, I have to put down my sin. And so the problem was, at that time, I was not enjoying the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm in the ministry, I'm a preacher, I'm telling the truth, but the joy, I'm actually being chastised by God, and I don't even know it. And so my soul, it feels like it's being pulled in pieces, it's being pulled in the opposite direction. But now that I have the joy of the Spirit, is I can overcome that temptation quite easily because I have another joy that's higher, and I fear God. And in the fear of God, it makes me obtain this joy, or I will walk in sin. I will fall. If I don't have my joy in Christ, if I don't have my peace, if I don't have my strength, the outward man, it may be doing right in the Bible, in the pulpit, at home on a Saturday night. But the inward man is after this world. And so to experience that lack of peace and the lack of joy and the lack of power over sin, it really makes me see and to realize that if I don't change, if I don't repent, if I don't turn, it's only going to get worse. Is the sin will keep getting stronger. Is I'll go further and further. And I may even harden myself, harden my conscience, and convince myself that I can live in sin and still be a child of God. That I don't have to attend church, or I can attend every once in a while, or I can attend and have my sin too. And that's the deceptiveness of the mind that's being led into destruction, is we think that we can make ourselves happy some other way than repentance and by following Christ. But it cannot happen, because I'm going to be estranged from God as long as I'm going in this direction. And at the beginning of the sermon, it's the opening point was verse number 13, for the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. And then it says in verse number 18, for wickedness burns as a fire, it shall devour the briars and thorns. It's our own wickedness that actually brings our own destruction, and kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like rising smoke through the wrath of the Lord of hosts. And so it's because men don't turn that they burn. It's because men don't turn that they don't enjoy God, and he chastens them further, he chastens them more, and he allows them to miss out on the joy that they could have had in the Christian life. If I had been preaching the gospel then in the same way I am now, how much further would I be in the road of grace? How many more people would I have helped? How much more influence would I have been over somebody and helped them to do good? Because this life of faith and of joy in Christ Jesus is a good life. It's the best life I've ever known, because that there is no consciousness of sin's oppression. And there is no separation from God. I'm overcoming through the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm doing people good. So this is the abundant life he's promised. It's the Christian life in its joy, and he is calling these people unto it. And he's saying, until you turn unto me, and until you come my way, there will be no easing up of my chastising hand. And then lastly, it's the worst thing that could happen unto people, is if they keep going in their own way, and then God meets them in destruction. Whom the Lord loves, he chastises, and he whips each and every one of his sons to actually bring us back into sovereign grace that leads unto holiness by faith, as in the gospel. So the message from tonight, it is really a message of repentance. And so after I'm gone, what are you going to do with the gospel? After the gospel has come and it's in your ears, and you've really heard a call to repentance and change, are you going to keep going in the wrong direction, as if nobody sees? Or are you going to turn and say, Lord God, have mercy on me, and you make me live uprightly? And if you turn from your sin and repent, then he will hear you for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and he will pour out a blessing upon you, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, and he will make you able to live the Christian life with joy, with peace, with sanctification, with power over sin, and he will make you able to save and help other people. And you will be an instrument in God's hand, which is the highest life that you could ever live, I could ever live. It's the highest life. It's the good life. It's the best life. And it's the consequence of repentance. So that is the message.